Continue in our series in what is important to God. What is important to God, and we'll be looking at His Son today. What is important to God? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is important to God. Important to God. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. That'll be our scripture for this lesson. Now we know that all power and all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And He is the only way to the Father. The only way. There's only one access to the Father. And that's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Not by our works. Not by other people. No other way. No other way. Only Christ. He's the only access to the Father. And Colossians 1:18 and 19 says this, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So He's the head. Our head controls our body. Our head controls our body. He's the head of the church. He's in full control. He's the one who gave Himself for the church, and He is the head of the church. And the reason why is that He might have all the preeminence. And look in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness. All fullness dwells in Christ. Now think of this in light of our salvation, right? All our redemption is in Christ. All our sanctification is in Christ. All our justification is in Christ. Everything. Everything. And in Him, all the fullness of the Godhead, though it says here, dwells bodily. And it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. God has chosen us in Christ, and Christ has redeemed His people. And it's in Him we have forgiveness of our sins. Only in Him. And God the Father sees His people in Christ. In Christ. Brother Marcus, when He looks at you, when the Father looks at you, He sees Christ. He doesn't see you. He sees Christ. He sees Christ. He sees the perfect, spotless robe of righteousness that you're clothed in. And it's wonderful. See, and that's why He says, I don't remember your sin. Isn't that wonderful? Because all I am is a sinner. And I know it's so with you. But we who are redeemed, God doesn't see us in ourselves. He sees us in Christ, the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. That's good news. That's good news for sinners. Good news for sinners. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 41. Now, Joseph was a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. It says there in Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And then the verse before it said that He might have all the preeminence, right? He has all power, beloved. He has all power, all authority. Look at Genesis 41, verses 40 to 44. Now we know the story of Joseph, right? By God's providence, he was taken by his brothers and cast into a pit and then sold into slavery. And then he was put in jail. He was in Potiphar's household. Then he was put in jail. Then he rose up to be the one of the we're going to see here, the most powerful man in Egypt other than Pharaoh. But Pharaoh had committed everything to him. Look at this in Genesis 41, verses 40 to 44. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all thy people, or my people, be ruled. How are all God's people ruled? In and through Christ. He has all power, beloved. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bowed the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's the creator. He's the ruler over everything, beloved. Over everything. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And then look at verse 45. It says, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. He had full dominion. He had full control. That's the one. What a picture of the one who has our souls in his hand. And think of this, the one who keeps our soul has all power. Has all power. Look a little further down in verse 55 to 57 in the same chapter. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Now, isn't that interesting? Bread. Who's Christ? He's the bread of life, beloved. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses. Now notice, Joseph is the one who has the key to all the storehouses. He's the one who opens the storehouses. He has all power. All power. And the famine was over all the face of Egypt, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, Joseph is the keeper of the storehouses. And he was the only one who could open the storehouses. And in order to get to the storehouses, in order to get to the food that would make bread, you had to go through him. And he had all authority to give it to whomever he pleased. What a picture, beloved. And think of this. Think of Joseph being the one who opens the storehouses, right? Who's the one who has all spiritual blessings? Christ. Amen. Christ. Ephesians 1. Christ. He's the one who all the storehouse of God's spiritual blessings are in him. And he has the key. He has the key. And we have to go through him, right? In order to receive those blessings. In order to receive that. He's the bread of life. He's water for our souls. He's everything. So what a picture. What a picture. All spiritual blessings for the believer are in Christ. Again, he's the keeper of God's storehouses. Redemption's through him. Think of this. Redemption's through him. Forgiveness is through him. Peace with God is through him. Justification with God is through him. Sanctification before God is through him. All of God's spiritual blessings are all wrapped up in Christ and him alone. Do you see how it totally takes man out of the picture? Except for receivers. We're receivers of this wonderful, marvelous grace. We receive the grace of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. So our Lord Jesus Christ is important to God. He's the only one fit to open the storehouses of God's mercy to sinners too. He's the only one fit to, because he's perfect. He's sinless. He's spotless. And he foreknew, think of this, he foreknew the fall and he foreknew the famine. Right? Romans says this, in Romans 5 says this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, right? When Adam died, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then it says in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. We fell in Adam. So by the obedience of one, being Christ, many shall be made righteous. There he is. There is our great God and King. And he purposed and planned the everlasting covenant of mercy, whereby a people would be saved from Adam's race. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Look at this. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Now the God of peace that bought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ's blood ratified the blood of the everlasting covenant. Why is it called everlasting? Because it was made in eternity. And it's been from everlasting. God has had a people that he chose in Christ from everlasting. It says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So even all our fellow brethren always used to write, we want you to have the glory, Lord. We want you to have it. Now think of this. Christ came to earth in the likeness of human flesh and obeyed the law in order that his people might have a perfect righteousness before God's law. And he died on the cross so that we might be justified in God's sight. That's why he did it. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. He did that for his people. And he did it willingly. He left the glories and splendors of heaven, knowing full well what he was going to do. He didn't learn about it. He knew about it. He knew. And he is the only one who has the capacity to contain all the fullness of God. The only one who has the wisdom to distribute the fullness of God. And the only one who has the internality to continue to be our fullness. He continues to be our fullness, even today, isn't he? He's our fullness when we fled to him. And he's still our fullness. He's still our fullness. I look to him more now than I ever have before. As Paul said, remember Paul, you know, well, I'm the least of all saints. And at the end of his ministry, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He needs Christ. He needs him more and more. My. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is able to subdue all things. Why? How can he do that? Because he has all power. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's God. And he's still God. And he ever will be God. I was thinking about that today, how all these false idols, all these different idols in the world, and all, you know, you've got Muhammad, you've got Buddha, you've got Mary. All these false idols that people, they bow to them. They bow down to them. And they're just stone. They can't do anything. But beloved, we are trusting, we who are redeemed, are trusting in the one who has all power. And he's manifested that fact that he has all power. He's manifested, and he manifests it all the time. Every day. Every day. So Joseph opened the storehouses, and what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who opened God's storehouse for sinners, for all who believe and trust in him. Christ became our surety and our sin offering in order that sinners might be saved. There's no salvation outside of Christ. If he hadn't have come and died upon the cross in our place, there'd be no hope for us. None at all. Scripture says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The question is, are you lost? It's hard to find sinners nowadays. There was a time when I was lost, when God showed me. Now, I didn't think I was, and then God revealed himself, like he did to Joseph and his brethren. And like we were talking about, how that when he just let a little of his glory shine when he was with the apostles there, just a little bit, when he was transfigured, he has all power. He has all power. And he came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And our prayer is that we pray that whether someone's listening and they're not saved, that God would reveal to you your lost state and that you would flee to Christ. Because he's the only hope. The only access to the Father is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son is so important to the Father that he has given him a name that is above all names. All names. And that at that name. And think of this. Think of all the people we've known through our years. And think of all the people in the world. Think of all the leaders, all the empires, all the through the years, right? People who despised God or set up false idols or did all this, that at one day, every single one of them, all of us are going to bow our knee. Every one of us. All those people, even who hated God, are going to bow their knee. And they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, in the New Testament, God only spoke audibly to man twice, at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ and at his transfiguration. And both times his message was the same. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3, and then put your finger in Matthew chapter 17. And then we'll go to John 17. So Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? He knows. John's had revealed to him who Christ is. Now think of this. Christ is obeying the law for his people, right? Everything that God demands, he must do. And Jesus answered, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh to us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We'd be good to underline that, because look at that. In whom I am well pleased. We, in our own natural state, cannot please God. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. The only reason why God has shown favor and mercy to us is in Christ, in him alone. And God is pleased. He's pleased with Christ. He's pleased with him. That's why he's the refuge of our soul. Because God's pleased in him, and we're in him. We're in him, beloved. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James. Matthew 17, verse 1 to 7. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 7. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Oh, boy, oh boy. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt let us, make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Again, though, in whom I am well pleased. He's well pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. My, that's my Savior. And God is well pleased with him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. We'd be right there with them, wouldn't we? And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise. Look at this. Look at this. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise. Be not afraid. Oh, there's our shield. There's our defense. There's our mediator between God and man. Right there. Now, we would fall on our face, wouldn't we? But what comforting words the Lord says to his people. Rise and be not afraid. God deals with men in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And those in Christ are safe. Those out of sight of Christ will perish in their sins. And we know that the Son was with the Father in eternity. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, verses 1 and 2. And he is called the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word in Scripture. Look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And in verse 14, the Word spoken of here becomes flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is the one to whom believers were chosen in before the foundation of the world. And He comes to earth. He comes to earth. Look at it. Says, look at, and look at, you see it right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's in eternity in heaven. The same was in the beginning with God. Then look at verse 14. Here is the Word incarnate. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He is the one. He is the one believers are chosen in. And He comes to this earth to redeem those given to Him by the Father. And He's the surety of His people. Now, we often say that word, surety. Well, surety is defined as this. Listen to this. One who becomes responsible for another. Oh, isn't that comforting? He's responsible for us. And you tie that in with the shepherd aspect, right? The shepherd's responsible for the sheep, to take care of them, to keep them safe, to feed them, to clothe them. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that comforting? Oh my, He's our surety. And Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews 7:22 says this, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So in Him we have the assurance that all provisions will be fully and faithfully carried out that are needed for our salvation. And it's all in Christ. It's not in us. It's all in Him. And that's why we say Christ is all. Christ is all for us people. And He hasn't just been Christ. Christ hasn't just been all for us here. He's been all for us in eternity too. And when we get the glory, He's everything to us. It doesn't stop. So Christ is so important to God that God has given Him all power. Just as Joseph had all power. We saw that, right? Joseph had all power over all of Egypt. So God has given Christ all power. Joseph was a picture of Christ. 1 Peter 3:22 says this, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Subject unto Him. That means everything is under His feet. That means He has all power, beloved. All power. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is seated on the right hand of God, and all angels, good and bad, all authorities, kings, governors, rulers, demons, powers in heavens, earth and hell, and all flesh are subject to Him. There is nothing that's not subject to our great King. Nothing. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. Beloved, all power is in the hand of our great God and King. All power. All power. And it's God who has given Christ all this power. Look at this. John chapter 17. We'll go through a few verses here. John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also may glorify Thee. So here before us we have the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one, think of this too, the one in whom the Father is pleased. This is our Savior. This is the one in whom the Father is pleased, and He is praying to the Father. And our Lord lifts up His eyes to heaven, which indicates the soul and heart being lifted towards the Father. And this hour, beloved, think of this too. This hour is prearranged by the Father, predetermined by the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ prays to Him as the hour has come, the hour of His sacrificial death. The hour of His sacrificial death. That He prays the hour has come. His time to suffer. His time to die. His time to depart out of this world. The time for Him to redeem His people with His own precious blood has come. The people who were given to Him by the Father. And He will be crucified in the manner determined by the Father. That He might be both just and justifier of His people. And He has come. And Christ has come to glorify the Father in the work that's set before Him. Look at verse 2. As Thou hast given Him all power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Here we see the picture we looked at in Genesis with Joseph Here we see it come alive before our eyes. Who has all power and authority? Christ. Christ. He has all power and authority. His power, beloved, is absolute. Absolute. It says, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Aren't you thankful? If you're here saved, that you're one of the ones who was given to Christ in eternity. And let us remember this, that in order to save his people, he must be the one who has all authority. In order for him to save his people, he must be the one who has all authority. He must be the one who has all power. He must be. Otherwise, he can't save him. But beloved, our King has all power. All power. Do you see how the sinner's in his hands? Not the way religion says, where God's hands are so tied up he can't do nothing. That's a lie. Our Savior has all power. All power. John 10:26 says this. And we know, we also know too that eternal life is a free gift, don't we? We know that. It's a free gift. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. And keep your finger in John 17, though, because we'll be going back there. But John chapter 10. We know, in looking at our text there, it says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, right? And it's so clear in Scripture, isn't it? It's so clear. But yet we don't see it unless God reveals it to us. The Father has given Christ all power in the eternal covenant. And this ties right in with John chapter 10, verses 26 to 30. Look at this. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. Christ is telling them, you're not of the ones the Father gave me. As I said unto you, look at this in 27. My sheep what? They hear my voice. They hear my voice. And I know them. I gnosko them. I have an intimate relationship with them. Do you remember there's some that he said, I never knew you? No, his people, he knows. He knows. And I know them. And what? And they follow me. There's no doubt. When he calls, the sinner flees and runs. And I give, look at this, look how this ties in with John 17 too, where it says he gives eternal life to as many as thou hast given them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, that's comforting words for this sinner. He's the one who gave me eternal life. And then it goes on, see, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. My, that's our Savior. That's our Redeemer. That's the one who I hope in rest in, that's the one who has my eternal soul in his hands. What a great God. Turn back, if you would, to John 17. Look at verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There was a time when I didn't know, and I know when you didn't know God. We had no clue. But we know him now, don't we? Holy Spirit's revealed himself. Revealed God to us. Revealed who he is. Eternal life's not a profession of religion or a reformation of manners. People reform themselves all the time. That's not salvation. It's not a knowledge of facts about God. There's some people out there who think you can educate people into the kingdom. That's hogwash. You can't do that. You must be born again. And then he teaches us. He teaches us. All that I know about God and about Christ, and it's just a little wee bit, but all that I know has been revealed to me. And I know it's so with you. Brother John, did you know anything about the Lord before he saved you? We had things cooked up in our minds, maybe, but we didn't know who he was. And he's revealed through the years, he's revealed himself to us through the preaching of the gospel. And we just rejoice. My, Christ must reveal himself to the sinner in order for us to know him. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He regenerates his people. They're born again. He grants us faith and repentance. And then, as I say, he teaches us for the whole pilgrimage upon this earth. He teaches us as we read Scripture, as we hear the gospel preached, and we grow in the grace and the knowledge and truth of Christ. And we are drawn closer and closer to Christ by it. It's incredible. And he leaves others just where they are. And if it wasn't for the grace of God in Christ, remember, if Noah hadn't have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he'd been just like everyone else, right? We can bring that home, can't we? Brother Marcus, if you hadn't have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he had just left you where you were. But you found grace in his eyes. Every believer can say the same thing. We found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We've been regenerated. He's granted us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 17:4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. To glorify God is to love him perfectly, to obey him perfectly, and to live in absolute submission to his perfect will. And only one could say he did this, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can say this. He's the only one who is perfectly submissive to the Father. Perfectly. And he did it for us. He did it for us in our room and place. And here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the work that was set before him from eternity. Think of that too. This work was set before him from eternity. It didn't just happen when God didn't just go to plan B and say after the fall and say, Well, now you're going to have to go die for your people. No. Isn't religion so foolish sometimes? This was planned and purposed by God from eternity, beloved. And he speaks here of the work that was set before him from eternity, which the Father gave him to do, which was to fulfill all righteousness and to defeat and destroy all enemies, such as sin, Satan, and death, and to redeem and to save his people from their sins. And he did it. He did it. He did it. He could say, I have finished the work, because it was so near. It was so near for him to go to the cross, and so certain that he would finish it. And beloved, he did it. He did it. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Work set forth before him is finished. And praise God, our salvation is finished. And may we rest and repose in our wonderful Savior. May we rest and repose in him. Look at the last verse, John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. Note, the praying Son had been in existence before the world. Before the world. Note, he had laid aside his glory in order to become the Father's servant. Note that. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. He had laid aside his glory, beloved, to become the Father's servant, to redeem his people from their sins. What condescension, what humility we see here in our wonderful Savior. And note also, he prays that having finished the Father's work, he prays that he might resume his pre-existent glory with the Father. He prays that he might resume it. And this is the one. This is the one in whom the Father is well pleased. And this is our Savior, and this is our Redeemer. Praise God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your word and how your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so important to thee, and that you have in him placed all spiritual blessings for the believer. Oh, we just glorify you and magnify you and praise you that you've had mercy upon us. And we pray that you'd have mercy upon your lost sheep in Jesus' precious name. Amen.